Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. Now, in today's broadcast, I want to begin an exciting new journey through the Epistle of 1 John. Now, as you may remember from our other journeys we've gone through together, I'm committed to exploring the glorious truths of God's Word one verse at a time or in an expositional manner, that is, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And here's why. The 66 books of the Holy Bible are the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of the living God. And the Bible is the only book on earth that can make that claim. And that makes the Bible to be the most unique and the most important and the most valuable book on earth. So because that's true, the Bible deserves that we spend whatever time with it that is necessary so that we may appreciate the value and worth of this magnificent book. And in doing that, we will be able to live our lives with abandon to the glory of God and bring honor to Jesus Christ. And that means that in this journey through 1 John, my goal is not to simply get through it, but to understand what God the Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle John in this epistle. So in this journey, we're going to find out, number one, what the Scriptures actually say. Number two, what the Scriptures mean by what they say. Number three, how we may apply the truth of that verse or passage to our own lives in the 21st century. Now, I want to go over these three aspects very carefully with you. So let's look at number one. What do the Scriptures say? Beloved, we have to agree that words mean specific things. The words of Scripture are used to convey specific concepts and truths from God the Father to our eyes and minds and hearts. So it becomes paramount in any study of Scripture that we comprehend what the words that God inspired to be written actually say. And sometimes that's very easy, but other times it means that if we are to correctly comprehend what God the Holy Spirit actually said, we're going to have to go back to the original languages in which they were written down and examine their root meanings. You see, the Bible was not written in English. Neither Jesus, nor Paul, nor John, nor Moses spoke a single word of English. They didn't speak in modern English, but they also did not speak in the beautiful and poetic 17th century Elizabethan English of the King James Version either. So every Bible that we have today is actually an English translation of the original Word of God that was written in Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. For example, while He was here on the earth, Jesus spoke mainly in Aramaic, but the Gospels themselves were written primarily down in Koine Greek. So the Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew and Aramaic, while the New Testament was written primarily in Greek. So we have two goals in translating the Bible into English. We have the goal of accuracy, because we want to be as accurate to the original as possible. But we also have the goal of readability. We want to be able to read the Bible as neatly as possible without stumbling over words. And some English translation lean toward the side of accuracy, while others lean toward the side of easy readability. That is the main difference between the various English translations. Also, many times there's not a single English word that gives the full meaning of the Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic word. And that's when phrases or entire paragraphs of English had to be added to the verse in order to provide a full meaning to the reader. And great care must be taken by the serious student of Scripture to research the words that we find in our English translations back to their Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic root so that a clear and proper meaning of that word can be brought forth. Because if you don't do this, and you just go by what the English translation says, you might miss an important aspect of that word, or you could get an entirely different meaning than the writer intended. Much of the bad or false interpretation of Scripture that plagues the modern church is over this one issue. So the first thing that I'm going to do in our journey through 1 John is to actually read the verse of God's Word that we're dealing with in its entirety. Then I'm going to go back and explain what the words of that verse or passage actually say. Then I'm going to go back to the Greek and explore with you what the definition of the word is that the Apostle John originally wrote down, along with how it is used in the verse that we are dealing with on that particular broadcast. The second thing that we need to try to understand about that particular verse is, what does that word or that verse or that passage actually mean by what it says? In other words, what divine truth is being taught in that verse or passage? And this is a most crucial part of serious Bible study. You see, the Bible is an ancient book. It was finished almost 2,000 years ago. And the canon of Scripture, the rule of the Christian faith, is the collection of 66 books and is a fallible list of infallible books. So every book in the Bible is trustworthy and reliable. And while it is true that the author of every verse of every book of the Bible is God the Holy Spirit, and He lives forever, the human writers that God used to pen down the books in the Bible are now dead and gone. And that means that because we cannot walk up and ask Moses or Isaiah or Paul or John what they meant when they wrote down a particular verse, we have to then go to the words that they used to interpret the one single meaning of that verse or passage. Thank God that both Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek are very precise languages. And this is the area of interpretation where most all heresy and false teaching and misunderstanding about the Bible comes from. And so this is the area where we're going to spend most of our time, so that we do what Jonathan Edwards said and we treat the Scriptures fairly. Correct biblical interpretation takes time, dear friends, and it should be approached with much fear and trembling. Because if you don't get the meaning of the words right, you can get way off base in your walk with God and your understanding of the will of God. And in order to show you just how important God thinks proper biblical interpretation is, let's read 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, "Be diligent to present yourselves, approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." So even though the Bible is a supernatural book authored by a supernatural God, proper and correct biblical interpretation is not a purely mystical experience. So while it does involve our minds being illumined by the power of the Holy Spirit, it also involves some plain old-fashioned hard work as well. For example, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy here that the key to being able to accurately handle the word of truth, or in other words, the key to correctly interpreting Scripture, is for him to be diligent. So while we should ask God the Holy Spirit to gird up the loins of our minds and to illumine our ability to see and understand what we're reading, that very important aspect alone is not enough. God's Word clearly teaches that part and parcel to learning the Bible and therefore learning about God is based upon how much time we park our posterior in a chair and put the time in to study the Scriptures, which is what being diligent means. Now, I'm no way belittling us asking the Holy Spirit to enlarge our minds and hearts as we study. So let me say this again. We absolutely should do that. But if that is all that you do and you feel that now that you have prayed, whatever meaning you get is from the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you that's simply nonsense, and it's laziness, and it is a cop-out on what the Holy Spirit will and will not do. And it is also being disobedient to what Paul said right here. Look, the Holy Spirit is well able as the third person of the Trinity to do anything that God the Father can do. That's true. But what is also true is that God the Spirit will not do anything for us simply because we are either too lazy or too rebellious or too prideful to humble ourselves to be obedient to what He's already authored in Scripture. The Holy Spirit will illumine our minds and bring to us all that Jesus wants for us. Thank God that's true. But if we do not study because we are too irresponsible to manage our time wisely, or we do not study because we just don't feel like it, or we don't study because we simply don't like to study, and we reason to ourselves that now that we've prayed, that is all that we need to properly and correctly interpret the Bible, we are in effect trying to get the Holy Spirit to do for us what the Holy Spirit told us to do. And so even though He certainly has the power to do that, He will not do that, because the Holy Spirit is not going to be an accomplice in helping us disobey the Bible. Paul telling Timothy to be diligent was not a suggestion, and neither was it something that only pastors should do. Studying the Bible is a commandment, and it is something that is mandatory if you're going to get a clear and full understanding of what the inspired Word of God means. Now, to get a better understanding of this issue, we need to look at the current war that is going on in our nation today over the Supreme Court. The main function of the Supreme Court is to correctly and accurately interpret the Constitution. Every single writer of our Constitution is dead. We cannot walk up to James Madison or Thomas Jefferson and ask them what they meant when they wrote the words of our Constitution. And because that is true, the Constitution must be interpreted. And everybody agrees with that. Where the rub comes in is in just how the Constitution is interpreted. And on that issue, there are two schools of thought. One school says that the Constitution is what they call a living document. This school teaches that the actual words of the Constitution mean nothing, but it is the so-called spirit of the Constitution that matters. And the people who hold to this view say that the job of the Supreme Court is to put into the Constitution what the judge thinks should be there, not interpret what the meaning of the words actually are. And the people who hold to that view are called loose constructionists or liberals. And it is from them that we get judges who say that homosexual marriage is allowed in the Constitution and child pornography is protected by the First Amendment and children can't pray in school. Now, the Constitution never said anything like that at all. But they don't care what the Constitution actually says. All they care about is putting into the Constitution what they think it ought to say. So this view of the Constitution being a living document takes the power of interpretation away from the actual words of the Constitution and places this power into the hands of judges. The other school of thought that teaches that words mean everything, and it is the actual meaning of the words of the Constitution itself that holds the key to interpreting it correctly. Those people teach that the Constitution is a closed document, and that the Founding Fathers were very careful to say what they meant, and they meant what they said. And therefore, it is the job of the Supreme Court to interpret what the words of the Constitution actually say and mean based upon what those words meant back in the 18th century, and not based on what they want it to mean today. And those people are called strict constructionists or originalists. Some call them conservative. And it is from them that we get rulings that both please and displease us today. Now, we must never think that any human government is perfect, but ours is the best that humans can operate in on this earth. And so while there are many things that the Constitution did not address when it was first written, the Founding Fathers wisely gave us the power to amend the Constitution. And the process of amending the Constitution includes the Congress and the individual states, but it does not include the Supreme Court. For example, when we wanted the Constitution to banish slavery or to allow women to vote, and since neither Thomas Jefferson nor James Madison addressed that issue, an amendment to the Constitution had to be developed and passed before slavery could become what it is now called unconstitutional and before women were allowed to vote. Originalists don't say that the Constitution is flawless or infallible. It isn't. But what they do say is that the Constitution only means what it actually says. Now, I realize that most Bible-believing Christians don't want liberal judges on the Supreme Court, but you need to know that originalists are not going to side with us all the time either. The same thing that is true about the Supreme Court interpreting the Constitution is also true about the Bible. And what I find fascinating is that many of the very same people who campaigned the hardest for originalists on the Supreme Court are actually raging liberals when it comes to biblical interpretation. These people will be happy to carry signs all day long to march against liberal judges, but then they turn right around and place their own private interpretation on the Word of God, which is infinitely worse than what liberals are doing to our Constitution. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.